I wonder, have you a good memory? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. I know Mark asks questions and he expects people to answer them. I've always asked questions and expected people just to sit there and look with blank faces at me and not answer them. But I wonder if you've got a good memory. And you can test yourself. Can you remember what you were given as a present last Christmas? I'm sure you can. It's not all that hard. But what about what you were given 5 years ago? Or what were you given for Christmas 10 years ago? Are those who are old enough, what were you given for Christmas 50 years ago? Anyone remember? I can remember what I was given for Christmas around about 55 years ago. I couldn't check the exact time because, well, I just couldn't remember exactly when it was. But I can remember what I got. I can remember what the present was, or at least one of the presents I got for Christmas as a 9 or 10 year old. Now, I can remember, not because I've reached that age, when you can remember what happened in the distant past and what happened an hour ago just disappears from your memory. I can remember what I got because I've still got it. So you must think it was something really, really precious. But all it was a book. And I've still got that book. I would have loved to have brought it along to show you, but it's in a box among about a dozen or more boxes that were moved from the manse when we moved house. I haven't a clue which box it's in, and I wasn't going to go through them all to find the book. But anyway, the book has a lovely title. It's Tell Me Why. And I can remember asking for that book, tell me why. Because I was always asking why. I wanted to know the answer to questions, why? Why did the sun rise in the east and set in the west? Why are refrigerators cold? Why is there a rainbow when there's rain? Why do ships that are made of steel that's heavy and sinks, why do they float? Why do aeroplanes fly? Now, aren't you glad you weren't my mum and dad? Because there were lots of other questions about things that most of us would scratch our heads and say, we haven't a clue. So I asked for the book, Tell Me Why. Was really to fulfill a natural child's curiosity. When we grow older, we tend to stop asking those questions why. And we tend just to accept the things that are around us. The way we all use the wonderful technology that there is in the world today, and we don't ask, how does it work? Why does it work? And yet there are times we do look for explanations. Why did you say that? Why did you do that? Have you ever asked that of a child? Or maybe your husband or your wife? Why did you say that? Why did you do that? And sometimes we ask those questions of ourselves. Why did I say that? Why did I have to open my mouth and say that? Why did I do that? Why did that have to happen? And on the big scale, commissions of inquiry are set up to find out why there was this failure or that failure. Well, I'm going to ask a question, why this evening? Why the cross? Why did that have to happen? What is the reason for the cross? Why was Jesus nailed to a cross? Wasn't he popular? Well, of Of course, Jesus was popular. He was probably the most popular, the most talked about, the most sought after person in Israel. Matthew tells us, when he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place, crowds sought him out. And again, Matthew tells us, great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the dumb, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. Imagine how popular he was with the blind and the crippled and the dumb and the lame that he healed. Imagine how popular he was with their families and their friends. He was a popular man. The crowds thronged around them. And just last Sunday, we remembered him coming to Jerusalem. And Matthew tells us that as he approached Jerusalem, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went before him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The crowds were going ahead of him. The crowds were coming after him. The crowds were surrounding him. Oh, he was a popular man. Why then the cross? What was the reason for it? Wasn't he powerful? Well, yes, of course he was. With a word, he healed the sick. And with a word, he raised the dead. And with a word, he stilled the storm and the sea. He only had to speak. And John tells us that through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Was he powerful? His power is beyond our imagining. Why then the cross? How did he come to be nailed to that cross? Why? Wasn't he perfect? He was perfectly pure. For there was no sin in him. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that. He was perfectly pure. No sin at all in him. And he was perfectly innocent. He was brought before Pilate to be tried, to be questioned, to be examined. And Pilate did that. Pilate questioned him. Pilate examined him. And Pilate passed a judgment. And not only Pilate, Pilate sent him off to Herod. And Herod also questioned him and examined him. And came to a decision about him. Pilate declared him innocent. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death." That examination wasn't carried out in private. As Pilate says, "I have examined him in your presence." and before the chief priests and the rulers and the people, it was clear that Jesus was innocent. Why then the cross? How did this popular, powerful, and perfect man come to be nailed to that piece of wood? Well, the only source we have to enable us to answer that question, why, is the Bible. And as we look at what it tells us, there are three levels of explanation for the cross in the Bible. And the first of those explanations, the first of those reasons, the surface level is the history in the Gospels. Now, before I go on to say something about that history, let me say this. It's important to remember that what the Gospels tell us is history. What we read in the Gospels are facts. They are the facts of history. This is what happened. It's not something made up by men. It's not myth. It's not the reflections of religious people. This is history. These are the facts. This is what happened. In a sermon on Christmas morning, 1966, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "We are always so much in danger of forgetting that we are dealing with facts, dealing with history. There is no greater danger than to regard the Christian faith, the Christian message, as just a philosophy, just a teaching." That we're just discussing philosophy, that we're just discussing religious beliefs. These things are facts. This is history. And the history, the facts, show us those who had a hand in bringing this popular, powerful, and perfect man to that cross. There was Judas. Judas, who had been one of his disciples. Judas, who had followed him around. Judas, who had heard his teaching. Judas, who had seen the miracles. Judas, who had been in the inner core when the crowds had dispersed. Judas, who betrayed him. John 12 and 6 tells us that as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas seems to have been a man who loved money. Judas was a man who was greedy for money. And he went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. So the history shows us Judas, who betrayed him. And then the history shows us the Jewish authorities. John 11, verse 45 to 48 describes their thinking. Now in that chapter, Jesus had spoken and a dead man had been brought back to life. "Come out." And Lazarus came out. Lazarus, who had died. Lazarus, who had been entombed. Lazarus, whose body probably had begun to face corruption, came out alive. That was the power Jesus had. And the crowds came out to witness this. They were amazed. And some of them went back and reported what had happened to the Pharisees and the chief priests. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard about it, they called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. What are we accomplishing, they asked. What were they accomplishing in all the things that they had been trying to do to trap Jesus and to turn the people away from him and to shut him up? What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. A place, probably the temple, their seat of authority. They were afraid. These people were afraid. Afraid that the Jewish people were going to embrace Jesus as the Messiah and that there would be trouble in Jerusalem. And if there was trouble in Jerusalem, the Romans would not leave them alone. It would not be tolerated. The members of the Sanhedrin had been allowed a certain amount of power and prestige and authority by Rome, provided there was peace, provided there was no trouble, provided there was no talk of insurrection, provided there was no talk of freedom. And they wanted to guard that power and privilege. So under the guidance of Caiaphas from that day on, we're told they plotted to take his life. Self-interest and hatred of the man who could bring their position, their power, their privilege crashing down around them drove them to bring him to the cross. Well, Matthew gives us another insight into their actions. He tells us Pilate knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. They were afraid. They were filled with self-interest and hatred. And oh, they were envious. Envious of this popular, powerful, perfect man. And then the history shows us Pilate. The Jewish authorities brought Jesus to him, saying, "We have found this man guilty of subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." As we've seen, Pilate found no basis at all for those charges that were brought. Now, they were serious charges. Charges that he was trying to have the people withhold their taxes that should be paid to Caesar. And yet, of course, Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And to God what is God. Give Caesar his taxes." It was a lie. Of course, it wasn't a lie that he claimed to be Christ, that he claimed to be Messiah. Not just our king, but the king. The King of kings and Lord of lords. Pilate found no basis for the charges, and we're told he tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend to Caesar." Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. And it was a terrible thing for Caesar to hear that someone was opposing him. It was a terrible thing not to be a friend of Caesar. And what they said implied that they would complain to Tiberius that Pilate was soft on rebels, freeing a man who claimed to be king of the Jews, a man who was encouraging sedition and revolt against Rome. What a dilemma. What a dilemma Pilate was in. He'd given his judgment. And he'd given his judgment publicly. And his dilemma was, stand by that judgment, do what he knew was right and just, and release Jesus. But risk Caesar's anger. Or do what he knew was wrong and unjust, and avoid trouble. Pilate gave way to his fear and weakness, and he sacrificed the innocent to save himself. Why the cross? Greed? The love of money? Self-interest? Envy? Fear? And weakness in those who brought him to the cross. But let's not stand too much on judgment. For so often these things are found in us. But they explain why the cross on the surface level. But we can go deeper in the Bible. And the Bible brings us deeper. It tells us so much about Jesus' death. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, we're told Christ died for our sins. Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins. 1 John 4:10, God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. 1 Peter 2:21 and 24, Christ suffered for you. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And we could go on and on and on with more and more verses that all tell us the same thing. Oh, the cross came about because of the sinfulness of those who had a hand in bringing it about. But it was more than that. Jesus' death on the cross was for sin. He died as a sacrifice for sin. A sacrifice to atone for sin. As the perfect, pure Son of God and Son of Man took the penalty for sin himself. And not just sin in the abstract. Not just sin as some sort of idea. Not at all. He died for our sins. He was delivered over to death for our sins. He was sent as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He was made to be sin for us. He bore our sins in his body. He suffered for you. Why the cross? sin in you and in me is the reason for the cross. The sinful nature we possess from birth and the outworking of that nature in every sinful thought, word, and action is the reason for the cross. Each and every sinful thing in your life and in my life, every sin yesterday, every sin today, every sin tomorrow, brought him to the cross to make atonement through his blood. But why? If I think of myself, I ask that question, why? Why would the glorious Son of God, why would the one through him and through whom and by whom and for whom all things were created, why would the perfect, sinless, pure Son of God come to the cross for my sin? Why would God send his Son to the cross for my sin? Why would he send him to the cross for your sin? Why would Christ appear at the end of the ages to do away with sin by sacrifice, by the sacrifice of himself? Why would he sacrifice himself? Why would he go through that agony? Well, here we come to the deepest of reasons for the cross. For it goes to the very nature, to the very heart of God himself. 1 John 4, 7 and 16 tell us, God is love. In verses 9 and 10, John writes, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. John says in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And of course, the best known verse in the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Why the cross? Love. Amazingly, the Father's love for you and for me that made him deliver his Son to the cross. The Son's love for you and me that made him come to this world and go to the cross. Robert Murray McShane described it like this. Love led him to gloomy Gethsemane. Love bound and dragged him to the judgment hall. Love nailed him to the cross. Love bowed his head beneath the amazing load of his Father's anger. Sinners were sinking beneath the red-hot flames of hell. He plunged in and swam through the awful surge and gathered his own into his bosom. There is no greater love than this. It's love for you and for me. It's love for the unlovely. It's love for ugly sinners. It's love for the hopeless and helpless. It's love for those who deserve only the red-hot flames in hell. Love that through the sacrifice made on the cross brings salvation to all who believe and trust in Him. Are you a Christian here this evening? I wonder, do you know the wonder of that love? Do you really grasp it? Paul told the Ephesians, Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Do you really comprehend that love of Christ, that love of God for you, that brought Him to the cross? Have you grasped how wide and long and high and deep that love is for you? It's a love that Samuel Trevor Francis calls vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And he says, praise His name from shore to shore. How He loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. That love for you is an unfailing love, a love that never changes, a love that you know now, and a love that you will know eternally. What love for you. Praise His name from shore to shore. Shout out the praise of Jesus. Shout hallelujah, praise the Lord. Let those you meet, let those you live with, let those you work with know the praise of your Lord, the one who bore your sins in His body on the tree. Perhaps you're not a Christian here this evening. Why the cross? Love. The cross tells you God loves you. The cross shows you Jesus loves you. He's shown the depth of that love by sacrificing Himself on that cross for you. You are the sinner. Robert Murray McShane described as sinking beneath the red hot flames of hell. But on the cross, Jesus took the wrath of God Almighty on Himself for you. Bearing your sins in His body, He suffered for you. And He holds out rescue from those sins, salvation from those sins. Rescue and salvation from the red-hot flames of hell. If you will believe in Him, if you will trust in Him, if you will take all that He offers to you. Praise the Lord. If you're a Christian, proclaim his praise. And oh, if you're not, take hold of Jesus. Believe in him. Trust in him. And you'll no longer be sinking beneath the red hot flames of hell. Now let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that Jesus went to the cross for us. We give you thanks that you sent him to this world to go to that cross. We praise you that he died there for our sins, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, and he did that to bring us to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the amazing love that was shown on that cross. Thank you, Lord, for that unsearchable love. We'll never know the extent of it, how high and wide and long and deep it is. But Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we pray, our Father, that Jesus' praise would ever be in our hearts and on our lips. May those who know us see that praise in us. Lord, we pray for any who as yet are outside of Christ and are sinking beneath the red hot flames of hell. Our Heavenly Father, come now in the power of your Holy Spirit. Touch their hearts. Speak to them. Open their soul to Christ our Savior. Draw them to him. And may they know the salvation that he brings and know fully his love. We pray that you would work in hearts now. We bow in quiet before you. And our Father, as we leave this place, may we go praising Jesus, praising you. May we go with our sins forgiven, for we have trusted in him. And all we pray in Jesus' name, amen.